God bless you today, beloved. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Nothing like the presence of the Lord. Amen. Talked about yesterday the unity of the cross. And all day long I kept thinking of that oil that ran down over Aaron's head when they poured the flask of oil on him to anoint him as the high priest. As the oil ran down over his beard. And the Bible said, when brethren dwell together in unity, it's like the oil that ran down Aaron's beard. It's talking about the anointing, the rubbed on presence of God. Something about agreement in the spirit on truth, not just agreement. Amen. We could agree on a lie. That's not going to bring God's glory. But if we agree on the truth and walk in it, then it's the anointing of God, the presence of God, will be evident among us, among our fellowship. There'll be a sweet glory, a sweet presence that'll be like oil running down over our heads, and we'll feel the rubbed on presence of God as we fellowship with one another. This is missing in so many Christian circles now. There's no tangible presence of God at all. Maybe when we worship and sing some songs, we feel it as an individual, but whenever we sit down and we talk with other believers, there's like no anointing oil being poured on us. Friend, when I talk to somebody who understands the cross, who silences their opinion for a minute, and we just think about the cross and what it really means and what he really accomplished, you begin to feel the tangible presence of God as you talk about it. And the glory of God begins to rest upon you. And you know that Jesus is there. It's absolutely beautiful. It's absolutely wonderful. And it's a confirmation. It's a confirmation of his word. His spirit always confirms his word. Praise the Lord. This is why the Apostle Paul said that he didn't come with human wisdom, words of human wisdom, but his preaching was with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You could feel the tangible presence of God when Paul preached to the cross, and there were miracles that would happen. Powerful things would take place, but he said a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It wasn't just power. It was the presence, the genuine presence of God. Now, in today's churches, we do experience that often during our worship services, but we don't really experience that often in the preaching of God's word, because it's off. There's things that are missing there. And it's not the oil pouring down the beard. It's not Christ crucified. You see, unity is not men just agreeing. It is the cross of Christ bringing us into agreement. It's not deciding to speak the same thing, even though what we're speaking is wrong. It's the cross of Jesus Christ, the crucified Christ, and what that entails, what that means. He prayed in Ephesians that we would be enlightened to God's power toward us when he raised Christ from the dead. You see, the resurrection of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, it was all about us. I remember God told me one day, and it's such a simple truth, but it just kind of rattled me a little bit, and I was like, oh, that's beautiful. He said, God did not need to die to inherit the kingdom. Think about it. God himself didn't need to die to inherit his own kingdom. Who needed to die to inherit the kingdom? Adam needed to die. God didn't come down here to die to get his own kingdom. He came down here to become Adam and die as Adam and crucify Adam so that the last Adam could receive the kingdom of God. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is all about us. It's all about our lives. We had to die. We had to be buried forever. But then we had to come out with a new life. It's not the same life. It's not the same life that comes up out of the grave. The old life stays there. Who we were born as never rises. What rises is the new life, the life of Jesus Christ. So the true Christ crucified message is that you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we shall appear with him in glory. If you've been raised up with him, do not mind the things that are down here, but mind the things that are up there, the things that are at the right hand, for you died. Amen. All that's in Colossians chapter 3, everything I just said. It's so wonderful. But the death, the burial, and the resurrection is, I wouldn't say it's not about Jesus, but it's not about our idea of Jesus. The idea that Christians have is this is all about Jesus. It's the one person sitting up there. It's all about him. When it is all about us, it's all about our life. It's not all about let me word it differently. Because modern Christianity is all about us. It's all about the life of Adam and how much God loves it. That's not what I'm talking about at all. What I'm talking about is the death was our death. The burial was our burial. And the resurrection was our resurrection. Not so we can continue to walk in our old life and think we're forgiven and think that we have grace now in our old life. No. Our forgiveness and our grace is in the life of Jesus Christ, our reconciliation, I should say, because we're forgiven even if we go to hell. Everybody in hell, God forgives them, but they're still going to hell. Our reconciliation with God, that is what was accomplished through our death, through our burial. Not because God loves us so much that he embraces us, no. Because God loves us so much that he crucified us, because we could never inherit the kingdom. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Amen. We died. We were buried. And now we must learn to walk in the newness of life. We can't do that through our efforts to be good. We can't do that through our efforts to attempt to be obedient. The only way to do that is to believe what he accomplished, to confess what he accomplished. We must have a revelation from the Holy Spirit. That's a dangerous concept today because so many have a, quote, revelation from the Holy Spirit. And that's actually what causes all the heresies, all the factions, all the divisions, all the little groups of people who think that they know more than anybody else, and they're knowing more about grace or more about faith or more about whatever, love, or more, and it's not Christ crucified. We must have a deep revelation. There's nothing wrong with those words, deep revelation. But if it's anything besides Christ crucified, there's something majorly wrong with that revelation. If our deep revelation is in how much God loves us, and that's what our deep revelation is, and it's not focused on our death, our burial, and then walking in the newness of life, walking in the life of Christ by denying ourselves, turning away from our natural life, then that deep revelation is nothing more than a lie from Satan. And the Bible talks about that, Satan's deep secrets. You know, there, no. It's not coming from God. It feels good. The devil disguises himself as a messenger, an angel of light, a messenger of truth. And he tells us how much God loves us and how all these religious people are wrong and all this talk about sin is wrong and all this talk about repentance and crying is wrong. And God loves us and he embraces us and that's he just wants us happy and he wants to cause all of our dreams to come true. Oh my God, that is absolute deep, dark deception and lies. And so there's a scripture I didn't get to yesterday that I had posted there, where after Paul rebukes the church. I exhort you that you all speak the same thing, that you all have the same mind, that you all have the same opinion. Some of you are going toward signs and miracles. Others are going toward knowledge of what's right, what's wrong, and wisdom. But I'm telling you, we preach Christ crucified. It is the wisdom. It is the power. It's everything is in the message of Christ crucified. But then he gets to chapter 11 in the same letter. And he says, well, there must be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. What's he saying? Is he saying he wants us now to have factions? No. All he's saying there is there must be differences because the life of Adam is still alive here in the world. The natural man is still alive in the world, as is evident with 30,000 denominations, 300 distinct denominations, all speaking something different and fighting each other. Obviously, Adam is still breathing, even though God crucified him once and for all. We won't experience the power of that unless we focus on that, unless we bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're going to continue to walk in our knowledge of good and evil, which causes us to be self-important. It causes us to exalt our own opinion and our own idea. Now, I'm guilty of that. We are all guilty of that. As I pastored churches, as I was a member of the Assemblies of God or the Church of God or whatever denomination, I thought my opinions were better than other people's opinions. I would argue with people about the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is tongues. And I would try to prove it with all the scriptures. And I would argue my opinion. And I believed my opinion was better than other people's. And I had a lot of self-importance. And it's hard to discern the difference of someone who's walking in self-importance and someone who is representing the message of Christ crucified. But if you listen to the message, a person who is walking in self-importance, they exalt their opinion when it comes to doctrines that are specific and different than other people's doctrines. They want to argue about once saved, always saved, speaking in tongues, all the different things, and they want to focus on those and emphasize how their opinion is better than another person's opinion. But when you hear people who preach Christ crucified, such as David Wilkerson before he died, he was a very strong prophetic person in the body of Christ. He spoke denying ourselves, turning to the life of Jesus, genuine repentance. And he constantly criticized other people's messages who were not preaching Christ crucified. But if you ever listen to him preaching, there was no self-exaltation there. He wasn't self-important. He wasn't exalted in his own opinion. He was broken because people were not preaching the cross. He didn't say it was his opinion of the cross. It's God's opinion. Now, there are times when, like the Apostle Paul, if you look at him, he would exalt his message. But he wasn't exalting Paul's message. He was exalting the true message of the cross that comes from the Holy Spirit. And Paul's the one that received that initial message. That's why he said, you will be judged by his gospel. Jesus preached the gospel the whole time he was here, but he did not go into details on what the cross actually accomplished. But you can see it in everything he teaches and preaches once you begin to have a revelation of the cross. But it was the Apostle Paul that God took to heaven, gave the message of the cross, and sent him to explain it to us. He's an apostle. The message of the cross. Anybody who calls himself an apostle who is not preaching the message of Christ crucified, and that's not all they're preaching, that's not what they're focused on, they are not an apostle. An apostle is someone who God calls, pulls them aside, gives them direct revelation, not direct revelation on faith, direct revelation on grace, direct revelation on love. No, that's not an apostle. God always gives an apostle direct revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. And they truly understand that we died with him. And they preach that we have to turn away from our own life. It takes a very deep encounter with God to get and grasp the true meaning of the cross and to fully see it. So the apostolic ministry is always going to be focused on Christ crucified. Many people today are calling themselves apostles. And they're building churches or building movements on themselves. Paul never did that. Peter never did that. None of the apostles ever built their church. There's no Church of Peter, Church of, well, the Catholic Church thinks they're the Church of Peter, but Peter has nothing to do with that. He didn't build that. So none of the apostles built their own churches. What they did, appoint pastors and they ministered to pastors, but they didn't build a local movement on their own idea. No, they were called to mankind. They preached the Christ crucified message to mankind. They received it from Jesus and they delivered it to mankind so that they could believe. And they established churches and blessed them and prayed for them and fathered them and mentored them. But they didn't build their own movements. And so I don't know why I'm getting on that, but there must be factions among you so that we may know who's approved. What does that mean? There will be differences. There will always be differences. But we're not supposed to say, okay, well, there's differences. It doesn't mean any of us are wrong. We just see things differently. No. There's differences so that we may know who's actually preaching the truth. You can hear wonderful, wonderful things that feel, when I say wonderful, I'm talking about they feel wonderful, they sound wonderful, they feel like God's embracing us, they make us feel so good when we hear them. They give us good feelings, but they don't produce the righteousness of God. They don't produce true repentance. They don't produce that. They just produce a good feeling. And when we get away from the message, we're the same as we were before we heard it. They don't produce in us a greater manifestation of the true life of the last Adam. That is what the Bible says in the last days, people will long for. They'll have itching ears, and they will gather for themselves teachers who tell them what they want to hear. What does that mean? The life of Adam wants to hear that God loves it. Wants to hear that God approves of it, wants to hear how much God wants to bless it. It doesn't want to hear how God can't stand it and crucified it. It doesn't want to hear that. So it will turn away from sound teaching. It will turn away from correct doctrines and correct teaching. Here's real simply what it will do. It will turn away from the message of Christ crucified. That's why in false teachings today, you very seldom hear the cross of Christ ever even talked about. And when it is talked about, it's talked about in a very superficial manner. And it's always about how much God loves you and how much God loves your life and He died for you. But there's no depth to it. There's no crucifixion of your life. There's no denying yourself. It's not the gospel. I remember a guy. I'll mention his name because you can look up the sermon, Miles Monroe, and I used to read his books early in my faith, and he had some good teaching on the wisdom of God and things like that. But he got so deep into the prosperity movement that he actually taught and preached that we shouldn't preach the cross. We should not talk about the blood of Jesus. He said it. I'm not making it up. He said it. He got up and he said, people don't want to hear about no blood and no cross. They want to hear about how God wants to help their current life and their situation. And he started focusing on getting people out of poverty and you know, helping people's Adamic life be happier. And so he said, people don't want to hear about no cross. They don't want to hear about no blood. They want to hear about how much God cares about their life. And the congregation all cheered and shouted. And I almost vomited, you know, not because I'm better than him, but because I know how messed up I am. I'm just like him. Until God rebuked me and showed me, man, you've got to focus on the cross or you're going to be deceived. And then he died. He died young, Miles Monroe. I don't know why he died. I'm not suggesting anything. All I know is he died. He had a terrible circumstance and he died. And I feel for him, but he started really going into error, deep, deep error, and turning people away from Christ crucified. So there must be differences among us. There must be factions. All these denominations are proof. They're proof that Adam is still walking in his own life. If we were walking in the life, if Christians were truly walking in the life of Christ, there wouldn't be all these factions all over the place, all these different opinions, everybody dividing into their own camp, and we would see the true power of God. And when we got together, the true anointing would flow. the true presence of God would come upon us as we focus on why we had to die, why we were buried, and why the only life that is pure, the only life that is good, is the life of the last Adam. And if we don't understand it, we'll never be willing to give up all that we have to receive it. He did not come to embrace us, friend. He didn't come because he likes us so much. He didn't come because he wants to give us prosperity. He didn't come because he wants to bless our life. He came because he wanted to give us his blessed life, his eternally blessed life, the life of Jesus. And the only way we can have it is if we hate our own life, not before we get saved, but even after we get saved. That's one of the biggest lies that's going around. It has weaved its way into many people's teachings. I could name names, but I won't. If you've got discernment and you'll listen, you'll hear it in so many famous preachers today. The lie that all of that was just for before we got saved, denying ourselves, hating our life. That means the life we used to have, our drinking and our smoking and our cursing and our fornicating, we should hate that life. Listen, when Jesus said that, he was talking to the religious people just as much as he was talking to the sinful people. He was talking to the Pharisee who fasted and prayed and read the word and sought God. He was talking to Paul, who spent his whole, Saul of Tarsus, who spent his whole life zealous for God. If you don't hate your life, you cannot have his. So Paul said, I count everything as dung. He didn't say my old drinking habits. He said, all my studying, all my fasting, all my praying, all my trying to obey God, I count it all as dung that I might have the true life and the true righteousness of God that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, we've got to understand this, beloved. The lie that we only had to hate our life before we got saved, and now we should love our life because God loves it and God embraces it. It's a lie. It's deep, dark deception. Today, if you're born again, you still must hate your own life, the life you got from your parents, the life your parents have, the life your wife has and your husband has, the life your children have. You've got to hate it. It's going to cause you problems. I promise you that. It's going to cause you conflicts. I promise you that. It's going to cause your family members to be your enemies in the spirit. I promise you that. If you truly hate the life of Adam, it will hate you back, friend. It will always hate you back. But we don't hate the life of Adam with impatience. We don't hate the life of Adam with put downs. We don't hate the life of Adam by being mean or hateful in the way we view hateful. We hate it by rejecting it. And we gently do it with other people. We do not love their life. And we don't tell them God loves their life and wants to bless it. We don't tell them God has a great plan for it. It's a lie from hell. The only plan God had for their life, and we have to deliver the message gently and in love. God did have a plan for their life. It was to put an end to it. It was to crucify it, and he did so because he loves them enough to not let them suffer. We are our worst enemy. Satan is not our worst enemy. We are. Our life is our enemy. Our life is what causes us misery. Our life is what causes us anxiety, not the devil. It's our own life. Of course, he's a participant, but it's our life that caused. He's the one that led us to this nasty life we have. So, of course, we can blame him for it, but we're the ones that walk in our own life, and Jesus has made a way for us to escape it. He didn't make a way for it to be blessed. He didn't make a way for it to prosper. He made a way for us to escape ourselves, to get out of our anxiety, to get out of our depression, to get out of our self-seeking, independent, build-our-own-kingdom nasty life. I'm sorry, maybe that's harsh the way I'm saying it, but I hate it. I hate Jeff's life with all of my spirit. I hate it with all of my heart. I've seen its corruptness. Even when I got saved, friend, I was the most spiritual in my circle. Without exaggeration, I was the most spiritual 19-year-old that I knew by far. I got rid of TV. I got rid of everything. All I did is pray and fast and seek God. People say, think I say that to brag on what I did. Friend, I'm telling you that because I recognized it was dung. Yes, God was there. Yes, He spoke to me. Yes, He gave me many great revelations. But I was still walking much in my own life. And everything I was doing was tainted. Everything I was doing had motivations for me to be great, for God to put me on the top. All of it was tainted because my life was not yet fully ready to die and give up itself. And I didn't really grasp the full meaning of the cross yet. That is tainted. God had to show me, even 20 years after preaching, that everything I'd ever done, even all my preaching, doesn't mean I preached false things, but it was tainted because I was still looking for something for my own life. I didn't fully grasp why it had to die. I thought God was on my side. Anytime somebody would come against me, I said, "Well, God is on my side." He took me to the word where Joshua was about to go into Jericho. The walls were about to fall down. And he ran into the captain of the Lord's army, the host, the captain of the host of the Lord's army, like the general of God's army, a big angel. And he saw him standing there right before they went to Jericho and the walls fell. And he said, "Whose side are you on?" And the big angel looked at him and said, "Neither one. Neither one." My goodness. "Whose side are you on?" "Neither one." Man, that's amazing. He came to do God's bidding. He came to give Jericho to the Israelites, but he wasn't on their side at all. He's not on your side. My goodness, there's only one side. It's Jesus. It's the life of God. And the angels do his bidding. They're not here because they're on your side. When you argue with somebody, they're not on your side. Oh my goodness, I won't get into that. But my God, may God open our eyes to the truth. There must be factions in the world so that when we finally see the truth, all the more glorious it is. When we finally understand the cross, oh, all these lies, all these deceptions, all these things people are teaching and believing, it actually glorifies the real truth. My goodness. Because when we see the real truth and we escape the lie, the truth is all the more glorious. If we'd have seen the truth without experiencing the lie first, it wouldn't be near as great. And that's exactly what Paul taught about sin. Our own sinfulness brings out the glory of God and the righteousness of God. It magnifies it. It shows how great it is. One of the reasons we'll magnify him for all of eternity is because we've seen what life is apart from his true righteousness. It will cause us to see how wonderful and how great his righteousness is. As a matter of fact, he's using our unrighteousness, our iniquity, to show the angels that remain, to show the angels that didn't fall. He's using it to show them how marvelous his righteousness is and the difference. And he uses our lives when we go from darkness to light. The angels even see it. The angels see how awesome God's righteousness and glory is as we go from darkness to light. It's wonderful. So as we move from factions, twisted teachings, into the true message of Christ crucified, it will seal that message in our spirit forever. And the message of Christ crucified will be so precious to us, so wonderful to us, that we will cling to it with all of our being. Jesus said, "You can't serve two masters." You will cling to one and despise the other one. You will love one and you will hate the other one. You cannot serve God and money and wealth. You can't serve God and seek gain for yourself. You can't do both. You will cling to one and despise the other one. You will hate one and you will love the other one. God asked me, "Which one do you hate?" And I was so convicted that Jeff is such a mess. I don't want him. God said, "Which one do you hate? Do you hate money or do you hate God?" And I said, "Neither one." He said, "Wrong answer. Because the Bible said you will hate one and you will love the other one. If you do not hate self-gain, if you don't hate the wealth of this world, if you're seeking your own prosperity, then Jesus said you hate God." I know that's intense. What that means is we all all, a very important word, we all hate God. There are none that do good. There are none that are righteous. We are all self-seeking creatures, all of us. That's why we had to die. That's the only way we'll ever have unity, is to understand why we had to die and to turn away from the life of Adam and lay hold of by faith in what he accomplished. Man, I love to get to preach revelatory things on faith, being sure, oh my God, of what we hope for, certain of what we cannot yet see, confessing what he's accomplished on our behalf, even if we can't see it, until we begin to see it manifest. My God, that's what I love to preach. But friend, we can't just focus on these deeper things. If we don't fully grasp and understand the cross, we will always end up in error. We will always end up in error. The message must always include death, burial, and resurrection. Not just resurrection, not just faith, not just grace, not just forgiveness, not just mercy, not just glory, not just miracles, not just, no. It must always include death, burial, and resurrection. There is no season where death and burial passes away until we're out of here. None. There is no season where resurrection passes away. We're all the powerful things. We're seated at his right hand. We can do what Jesus did. There are apostles. There are prophets. All the miracles are still for us today. The resurrection hadn't passed away. Good gracious. But neither has the death and the burial passed away. It's all for us today. Until this corruption puts on incorruption, friend. Until death is swallowed up in victory and we see it manifest before us, what Jesus accomplished on that cross, we will still need the fear of the Lord. We will still need to focus on our death and burial every second of every day, because this natural man is still here. This natural man still wants to be blessed. This natural man still wants stuff for itself. This natural man still gets frustrated with everything that tries to take away its comforts and tries to take away its freedoms. It still wants to fight for itself. My goodness, we see it on the news. I don't even watch it anymore, but if you do watch it, you see it every day. Everybody's fighting for themselves. It's what the two sides are about. Neither one of them's right. They're both Satan. They're fighting for themselves. They're fighting for their ideas of what's right and what's wrong. They're not born again. They're not giving up their own lives. They're not saying Jesus is the only answer. They're saying get rid of abortion's the answer. Get prayer back in schools is it. It's not the answer, friend. Though I'm against abortion, though I would love to see kids praying in school, that's not our answer. If we get rid of abortion and we pray in school, we'll be just as much devils as we were before. My goodness, I probably lost somebody right there. But friend, the answer is not our being good. The answer is we all had to die and we must reject our life. Every day, there must be factions so that when we see the truth, all the more glorious will the truth be. God bless you today. In Jesus' name, amen.